If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, I'm actually going to read from verses 16 through 24 this morning, not the 26. But before we do that, I'd like to mention some prayer requests that we have. Bring you up to date on some. Barbie Barker called me this past week, and if you checked out the Facebook page of the church, she has a granddaughter named Hannah White. Barbie is not here this morning, so I don't have an update other than what I talked with her yesterday, but Hannah had not gone to the bathroom for 24 hours, and she did say that they told her to bring her into the ER, and they decided not to, and then she did use her diaper. So the doctor said, wait 24 more hours, and then if it continues, then you got to bring her in. So I've not heard any more about her, so be praying for her. Scott Mader asked us to pray for his grandmother, especially Rosalie Mumaw. His grandfather, John, passed away on Saturday. They've been married 60, I asked Scott how many years, he said 60, I said, well, I guess when you reach that far, it doesn't really matter, it's 60-something, but his grandmother is having a hard time, which would be understandable and is expected. Dylan Deem is having some difficulty. Is he back in the hospital, or is he still at home? He is in the hospital. Okay. Methodist Hospital. Okay. So he's running. They're running tests to find out if it's a rejection or an infection. It is an infection. Okay. So be praying for Dylan, and then also just got word that Emmy's uncle David was in an accident this past week. A wench came back and hit him in the back of the neck and at least broke one vertebrae, or cracked vertebrae, so be praying for him as well. And then many of you will remember, or some of you will remember, Will and Teresa Reed, a young couple that we had here, and then they went to South Sudan and then had to leave there because of all the unrest that's going on there. There is an email on the bulletin board that Ryan had forwarded to me. I printed it out. If anybody wants to read it, it's a long email, but it tells exactly what's going on with them. It doesn't look like they'll be getting back into Mundry anytime real soon, but there are other options for them. One of them is the possibility of moving into an area where there is a church of Mundry people. So that would give them an opportunity to continue learning the language as well as being with the people that they have grown close to. So be praying for them as well. There's a lot of unrest, of course, over in that area. So if you want to know more, you can see the email. It's on the bulletin board there and has their name, and I've circled their name as well. So feel free to stop there and read it. If you want to make copies of it, we can make copies for you to take it home and read, because there are a number of prayer requests as well included in that. Before I forget, there are clipboards. If you'd make sure that you fill those clipboards out, we'd appreciate it. Since we changed our service around, I keep forgetting to ask people to do that. That would help us out tremendously if you're visiting. Well, let's pray, and then, let's read the scripture first, and then I will pray. Galatians chapter 5, I want to start with verse 16 and read to verse 24. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Galatians this year, and the whole theme is freedom, because the book of Galatians is about freedom from the law. So follow along with me if you would, please. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger and rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Would you pray with me, please, as we get started? And Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the fact that we have a place that we can come and that we can worship in freedom. When we think about the third world countries and other places, and even in our own country where freedom is, the freedom to worship is a rare commodity, we should be grateful for what you have given to us. And I thank you for this place. And I realize that the song was not talking about this building, but this is a place where we can come and we can worship you. There's still no better place than to be in your presence. And so whether it's here or whether it's personally in our own home, I pray that you'll draw us to you. I thank you for the folks who are here today. And you know that we came with different things on our minds and our hearts. Some came with heavy loads. Some came with joy. Some came with questions. And so I pray that whatever we came with, that when we leave, we will know that we've been with you, and that the load that we carry, the questions that we have, might be a little bit lighter and the questions answered. I pray for the folks that we've mentioned this morning, for those who have lost loved ones, those who've been through accidents, those who need healing, and I ask that you might answer their needs according to your will. And I also pray, Lord, that as we talk about the message this morning, that you'll help us to realize that we are not in this battle alone. Help us to see that we don't fight alone. We are not expected to fight alone, but we have an ally who lives within us. And so, Father, I pray that you will open your word up to us. Help us to understand, to grasp your truth. And I ask that as I bring the message this morning, that you might help me hide behind the cross and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Michael Sam is the first openly gay football player. He has a dream of playing in the NFL. So far, he has not been good enough to do that, and so he signed with the Montreal Alouettes of the Canadian Football League. And they are giving him what is probably considered his last chance. But on the eve of their first spring game, he left the team. Now, when I started working on this, they at that point still did not know why, and they still may not know why he left the team. Here's what the owner said, though. He said, and I quote, "He says he wants to play football. If he doesn't come back, he will never have another chance because no team will take a chance on him." I agree with that. Because you see, what he says and what he is doing are two different things. Many of you are familiar with the strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, the book that Robert Louis Stevenson wrote. And we have kind of capsulized that down to simply talking about Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. The whole idea of the book, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote it when he saw a man in a mental hospital with multiple personality disorder. And so he wrote this book kind of as a novel about this whole phenomenon that was fairly, you know, common, but not, they didn't know much about it. And if you follow the story, if you've ever read it, Dr. Jekyll was a medical doctor, but he started experimenting with some kind of formula, and he ended up being Mr. Hyde. And I can't give you the whole story. I mean, all you can go to Wikipedia, and it'll give you the whole thing as a capsulization. But what happens, basically, is that Mr. Hyde begins to reveal himself more and more and more, and for longer and longer periods of time. Until finally, there's a note of despair at the very end of the book. You see, what happened was there was a conflict and a contrast between Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. We live in a world of contrast. The Bible says that we have within us this conflict going on. The Bible calls it the flesh versus the spirit. Some people will call it, it's the old dog versus the new dog. You maybe have heard the story about the young Indian brave who went to an Indian chief and said about this battle that was going on. How in the world is this going to win? And the Indian chief looked at him and says, the one that wins is the one that you feed. You see, each one of us have this conflict within us. Whether we talk about an old dog, a new dog, an old man, a new man, flesh and the spirit, the book of Galatians is filled with this contrast. This passage that we've already read has this contrast magnified. And so what I'd like to do today is I want to just talk about this contrast, because over the next 9 weeks, not today, over the next 9 weeks, starting next week, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to be spending all our time on the negative, which is what this first part of this passage is about. I want to spend our time looking at love and joy and peace and patience and so on. So let's take a look at this passage this morning, and let's talk about the flesh versus the spirit. The first thing we need to do is we need to take a look at the conflict that we face. Now, if you've been with us, and if you haven't, let me kind of just give you this. The contrasting theme of the book of Galatians is the law versus grace. Okay, that's the contrasting theme. And the thing that we understand or we grasp is that those two themes are incompatible. They are like oil and water. They are like Bill and cinnamon. They are like Bill and Parmesan cheese. They are like Bill and coconut. They are incompatible. Now you know three things that I definitely don't like. But they are incompatible with what I like. And what he is getting to is the law versus grace are two incompatible themes. They are two incompatible ideas. And so the problem that we get into is there are people who think that salvation can be gained by living according to the law. There are those who think that salvation or living the life of Christ is according to the law. But I hope you have seen as we've gone along, and I hope you, if you don't know, I'm going to tell you this now. Point blank, if living a life, let me put it this way, if coming to salvation is dependent on the law, if living your life for God is dependent on the law, we are all doomed. And the problem that we have is that there's this conflict within us that is so hard to resolve. Let's put it this way. How many of you know the Ten Commandments, okay? How many of you have lived up to every one of the Ten Commandments? Now you just blew it. See? So if you're expecting to live according to the law and you're going to be saved by the law and you're going to live according to the law, you just blew it. You blew yourself out of the water. You're doomed. But you see, we don't live by law. We live by grace. And that's the whole theme of the book of Galatians. Now let me show you how Paul describes this conflict within us. If you have a Bible, go back to Romans. Now you're in Galatians, go back through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, go back to Romans chapter 7. And this will sound a little bit like doublespeak, but it's easy to really grasp once you look at it. Verse 15 to start with, and then we'll go down to verse 19. Paul writes these words, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Yeah, I understand that one. Verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law. Wretched man that I am, who will help me escape or deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is writing. Those things that I don't want to do, I do. And those things I need to do or should do, I don't do. You see, what he's describing is this conflict that's within each one of us. How many of you have said, I don't want to sin anymore? I don't want to do that sin anymore, and yet you find yourself doing it. You see, that's what Paul's describing. John Calvin, a reformer, had a great quote. He said this, "The spiritual life will not be maintained without a struggle. Disobedience and rebellion against the Spirit of God pervades the whole nature of man." What he is saying is that you and I will struggle our entire lives with the flesh versus the Spirit. We will struggle with this old man versus this new man. And even when we want to do those things that are good, we won't do them. And what makes it worse is that we're told, if we read our Bible and if we pray all the time and if we go to church all the time, then we're going to be able to defeat this demon that's in us. I'm going to be able to put this demon to rest. And if that's the case, why do I sin when I don't want to? How many times have you said or heard someone say, "I have this sin under control. I have my drinking under control. I have my addiction under control. I have my pornography under control. I have my anger under control." Well, excuse me, I meddled there. "I have my anger under control. I have my language under control." And then the moment you think you have it under control, what happens? It blows apart. You see, the point is, there is this conflict within us. There's a conflict between the old man and the new man. Paul says it is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Now, if you're like me, you struggle with that. You want to win victory over those sins that just keep cropping up. But you know what? We cannot do it on our own. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." So when I am tired and I am sick and tired of struggling and I am feeling like I want to give up, he says, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." You see, there will always be a struggle. Always. You will struggle to the day you breathe your last breath. You will struggle with sin. You'll struggle with doing what is right versus doing what is wrong. You'll struggle with wearing the good hat, the white hat, or the black hat. You will struggle with that old dog, new dog mentality. Always. But notice what Paul says in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." An interesting phrase Paul uses, there's the word walk. I'm not trying to impress you or anything, but in the Greek, the word literally is a present tense, and it literally means a continuous action. And so Paul is saying, continually walk in the power of the Spirit. Continually walk. And see, walking gives us the idea of moving forward, doesn't it? It tells us we're going from here to there. Even though we may go two steps forward, three steps back, three steps forward, two steps back, we're still moving forward. He's not talking about walking in place. He's not talking about doing the moonwalk. One of them stands in place, the other one walks backwards. Paul's saying, move forward, walk forward. How do you do that? You walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walking implies progress, and we are going from one place to the other. Then he finishes up by saying, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's that battle, you see? What I don't want to do, I do. And the things I know I should do, I don't do. That's that flesh and spirit. For they are opposed to each other. So I guess the best way to figure this out or to picture it is just picture a battle going on where they are opposed to each other, and one of them is bringing out all the guns, the other one's bringing out a bigger gun. And this battle is going on day in, day out, struggle after struggle. And guess what? It includes every one of us. Don't you ever think that I don't struggle. Don't you ever think that just because someone says he's a pastor or a youth pastor that we don't struggle. Because our struggle is the same as yours. And our struggle is done day by day, step by step. All right, so we know about the conflict. Let's talk about the contrast. Because let's ask a question here. What does life in the Spirit look like? What does life in the Spirit look like? Well, Paul gives us a great idea of that by what he does here. He takes two sides. And if you were to diagram it, the best way to do it is to do like make a cross. Only make one side a little bit longer. On one side, put down works of the flesh. On the other side, put down fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul does is he contrasts them. And he shows the difference between them and how one of them is in direct opposition to the other. Now, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. By works of the flesh, he's talking about the sinful desires of man. And both Paul and Jesus do something that's really unique. They both show us that we are not defiled by those things that are outside. We are defiled by that which is inside us. In other words, the way we act is not determined by what's outside. The way we act is determined by what's inside us. I speak out of anger. I say things out of anger. That's not because of the outside. That's what's in my heart. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. And that's what Paul tries to say. Now, what I want to do is, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But if you were to take these works of the flesh, there would be four divisions. And there are four divisions are in your notes. They're also up on the screen. And I want to briefly mention them because I don't want to spend time on the negative stuff here. We could preach about each one of these each week and really bore people. But there are four divisions: illicit sexual activity, religious perversion, social or human conflict, and finally drunkenness. I want to take each one of them real quickly. The first one he uses is sexual immorality. Now that word immoral is the word porneia. Sound familiar? It's where we get our word pornography from. Now if you were to look at this word porneia is a general word. It's like an umbrella term. And it's like you're having this umbrella, and this umbrella goes over top of this. This is a sexual activity. And underneath that is all the things that the Bible says are wrong. Okay? So it is a general term. So he is saying any illicit sexual activity is wrong. Then he goes to impurity. The word here is unclean, where it's ooze. The word literally means oozing in an infected wound. It's kind of like all this pus that's coming out. And so he said it's impurity. And then the word is sensuality, and that word means excess. So there's the whole idea of is a sexual excess. The second branch is religious perversion, or what we will call man-made religion. And he gives two of them here. He says idolatry. Back in Bible days, that would have been largely all the man-made idols that were made. In our day and age, idolatry takes on more than just the physical. We have a lot of idols in our lives. And so he's telling us to get rid of idolatry. And then an interesting word is the word sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from that word. Originally, it has evolved over time. It originally meant any mind or mood-altering drug. As time progressed, it came to be referring to witchcraft and to black magic. And so he is telling us to stay away from that. Now there's a third one, and this one, in case you're saying, well, those other two didn't bother me, maybe we'll hit you with this one. The third one deals with social conflict or human relationships. Look at these. Enmity. And that is a hateful attitude toward people, resulting in strife, which is the very next one. Then he says, jealousy. Jealousy is the whole idea of it's a form of anger and resentment where you want what someone else has. And that leads to fits of anger as a result of that. And then it's interesting because he gives four words: rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All of those deal with relationships that we have with other people. And all of those deal with and cause divisions. When you have rivalry with somebody else, or you have a dissension with somebody else, or you're envious of somebody else, it's going to cause you division. You're going to have trouble being around that person or people. And then finally, he talks about drunkenness and orgies, and back in Bible days, Paul would have been definitely referring to the worship of false worship that often led to orgies as a result of the drunkenness. Now, here's the key, and I hope you see this. Paul says, "Those who do." Or first of all, he says, and things like these. So this list is not exclusive, okay, or inclusive. There's more to it. All right, those things like these. But look what he says. I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you're looking at that and go, whoa, I'm a little jealous of somebody. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No, that's not what it means. You see, these words have caused a lot of people to doubt their salvation and to wonder, how am I ever going to get to heaven? I'm not perfect. Because I guarantee you, I fit some of those descriptions. So does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No. Here's the key. Those who do such things will not inherit. The word there is those who practice them. Those who do those on a continual, ongoing basis. That's what the Greek is trying to bring out, is this ongoing action. So if I am continuing to practice these things, he's really talking about the unregenerate person who does not have Christ. Because you see, when you have Christ in your life, you want to flee from these things. These things lose their power. They lose their taste. They lose their attraction to you. Because you want to be like Jesus. Let me show you how this works, and then I'll bring this to a close. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 6. I'd like you to go to verse 9, if you would. You see, there's something important that we need to understand, and that is that when a person comes to Christ, They become a new person. The Bible says the old man dies and the new man comes. Now, let's read verse 9, and then I really want to focus on verse 10 and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? There's those who do such things. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you're going, wow, that's quite a list. But here's the key. Don't lose these two verses. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What Paul is saying here is that that describes what you once were. Please don't tell me the people can't change. Because Paul says, such were, that's past tense, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you've been justified. In other words, you've been made new. And he says, that's the way that you were. You are no longer that way, you are this way. You've been made new in Christ. So when someone says to you, I can't change, yes, they can. Yes, they can. And they can change because Jesus does the changing. Let me close with this because Paul moves on to the fruit after this point, and we're going to move on to that next week. But let me close with this thought. And if you forget everything else that I say this morning, please don't forget this. And I wish I had written this down for you, but I didn't. What you once were is done and over with. What you once did is no longer important. Your identity in Christ is not what you used to do. It is not what you used to be. Your identity in Christ is who you are now. You say, but I was, or I did. That's not important. That's in the past. And if you've come to Christ, that is not your identity anymore. Your identity is who you are now. Someone says, well, I did some really bad things in the past. Keyword, in the past. Keywords, excuse me, in the past. That's not who you are today. See, the truth of the matter is that when you gave your life to Christ, all of that was gone. That slate was wiped clean. There is nothing there anymore. And I don't care if you tell me that you're an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict or I couldn't stop looking at porn or I'm angry all the time and I like to cuss up a blue streak and I drink all the time. I don't care. That is what you were. Your identity in Christ is who you are now. That's what's important, not what you were. So, forget the past. The conflict is always going to be there. Until the day you die, you will have that conflict of flesh versus spirit, of that which you want to do versus that which you don't want to do. That'll always be there. There will always be that battle. But just keep this in mind, that when the devil brings out his knife, Jesus brings out a sword. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Keep this in mind again. You are not identified by what you were or what you did. You are identified by who you are now in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Paul's words that remind us there is a conflict, but there is a contrast between the flesh, the work of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. And we don't have to be bound and chained by that work of the flesh. We don't have to be chained by our past. We don't have to be chained by what we've done or who someone has told us we are. We're not chained by those words of "you're a loser." We're not chained by those words of "you're a fatso." We're not chained by those words that say "you're a waste" and "you're not worth it." But instead, we are set free by the blood of Christ. And we do not live in the past. We are not defined by our past. We are identified by who we are now in Christ. And so I pray that you will help each one in this room to realize that truth, that they will walk out of this room this morning knowing who they are in you, who they have become and will become because of the power of your Spirit in them. And Father, if there is somebody here who needs to know Jesus, who needs to have their life rearranged and changed and made new, I pray that they might come and they might desire to know Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.